You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Warren Graff from Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Pastor Graff, welcome to His Time.
Thank you, Andy. It's an honor to be with you.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you and learning more about this text, Revelation chapter 9, today. But before we get to that, tell us a little bit about your congregation, Grace Lutheran Church, Albuquerque, New Mexico.
Well, sure. We're in the, for those who may know Albuquerque, we're in the northeast corner of the city, the northeast quadrant, and you can't really go anywhere else because we're bounded by mountains and by federal land and things. So we're right here in the northeast corner, and it's a fairly new congregation, 30 years old. I know there's much older in our synod, but it's a wonderful place to serve. My wife, Elaine, and I really love it here.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there of Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I'm sure that you have some beautiful views outside your window, I bet.
Both ways. One's looking up on that mountain, and the other's looking out into the desert. So it's very beautiful.
Well, thanks be to God.
I shouldn't say that while you're looking in the city there of St. Louis, perhaps, but I can see
trees from my window.
There you go.
In the studio. I can see some trees outside the studio window here.
Well, I'm actually looking at some trees about 50 miles away. I can't look out the trees, but they're out there.
So. These aren't that far away. I can see a parking lot. Well, we are studying Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 today. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, I guess just to make a few notes about the book of Revelation, because it is a difficult book to study in a fashion. When you look at it, doesn't track, obviously, the same way as a historical narrative, such as, you know, Matthew or Mark or Luke, or for that matter, Genesis or Exodus, where you can actually read through it and there's a linear history through it, and it can make sense in that way. And for that matter, then it doesn't track like a logically written letter that Paul would give, which, again, you can go from the beginning to the end and follow it through. But Revelation instead is, well, first of all, it's a revelation. It's apocalyptic in that way. It's not what John saw here in real history on earth. Rather, it's what John, as he is in real history here on earth, as he's on the island of Patmos, which is off of Asia, or what you and I would now call Turkey, but while he's there, it is truly revealed to him while he's in his history. But what he is seeing is not actual narrative history here on earth, but is this revelation given to him by the Lord. And in that, then, when we read it, we get to see then we're not reading actual events happening in a historical context. And in this text we have in front of us, we're going to run across things like an animal with a scorpion tail and a human face. And anyone reading this can see that the Lord's not actually describing an animal that is made like that, but rather it's using this apocalyptic language or this language of revelation to give us comfort in this season that we're in. And that season is a word that's season or era, but that's a word that we see in the book of Revelation. But the context of it is then that there is this period, this era, this 1,000 years. This would be the time from the cross of Jesus, from his death on the cross, up until he returns again to judge the living and the dead. Or we could say from his ascension, up until he returns again to earth. That's the season that you and I are in, as it was the same season that the people, the Christians at the time of John were in. John is writing them this revelation that he's received from the Lord so that as the world is being torn down around them, there's persecution, there's failure in society, failure of rule of law, however we might want to put that, and yet the Lord is saying, but there is a different reality for you. There is a Lamb upon the throne. He reigns. And though you do not know it now, in the history you see around you, he will come again, as we say in the Creed, to judge the living and the dead. But that means for you and me, as we're looking around at the landscape outside of the history in St. Louis, outside of Albuquerque, as we're looking at things in our nation, including the things that cause you and me to live in doubt, live in fear, sometimes maybe even wonder, how can God possibly bring good order to this? So it would include things like the Muslim terrorist doing this shooting in San Bernardino that obviously brings fear to us in some fashion. But it also includes things closer to me of maybe a loved one who is sick, but also of the affliction or the torment that I have as a sinner in my own conscience. And here is the Lord saying, while you are in this tribulation of yourself, this tribulation in your world, this is a season, but it comes to an end. It is brought to a close. The Lamb on the throne has his victory. He gathers his people to himself. So I think that sort of gives us the context. When we come up to chapter 9, we're going to see some language here that you might say does not stand on its own, if that's a way of putting it. But it's this imagery of showing us what is going on around us and how that is to be understood as the devil, as Satan and his lieutenants being on the loose, bringing affliction, but as the Lord also in that preserving his people.
All right, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 9 today, verses 1 through 12. We're studying with Pastor Warren Graff from Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth and was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit.
Yes, that's quite some language, isn't it? And for us to try to sort it out, of try to nail down, well, exactly who is this fifth angel, exactly what... You know, what is this great furnace? I mean, obviously it's a reference to the pit, to hell, but is this actually trying to give us a true picture of the reality of what hell looks like, or is this just using really forceful imagery? And it becomes very difficult in that way. But I think what we can see is a number of things. There's an angel, a star, it says, who falls from heaven. Well, we sort of know that language because Jesus talks about how he saw Satan fall from heaven. Now, already here we have this great problem, a problem for, I think, for you and me and our logic of figuring out the timeline of this. And Revelation is terrible for that if you're trying to figure out a timeline. In a way, you might say that Revelation takes all of time, of the created time, from the beginning of the world to the end, and collapses it into one event. That might be one way of thinking of it. But the reason I say that is there, for instance, is a verse in chapter 13, I believe it's verse 8, where it says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth. Yes, it's in Revelation 13, 8. So the Lamb was slain from, or it says, before the foundation of the world. Now, that cannot make sense to you and me, because we know who the Lamb is. We know when he was slain. He was slain under Pontius Pilate. He was slain at a certain day in human history. And yet, the Lord is giving John a revelation that the crucifixion of Jesus is a fact, even at the foundation of the world. Which in one way makes sense, because that means that how is it that Adam and Eve's sins are forgiven? when the Lord walks into the garden and says, Adam, where are you? And then he restores them, giving them the promise, the gospel, that from Eve will come forth the one who will save her. That's the gospel. But the reason that that gospel is true and real and delivering forgiveness and life to Eve is because the cross, which happens many years after Eve, under Pontius Pilate, is a true reality that has been taken up into heaven. He is the Alpha and the Omega, which is a title given to him several times in the book of Revelation. So that the Alpha and the Omega slain on the cross is taken up into heaven, and his crucifixion now applies Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. So it's as real for Adam and Eve as it is for you and me, because the one in heaven delivers his cross to you and me through his blood, my body, my blood, for the forgiveness of your sins. That is the body and blood slain on the cross. He delivers his cross to you and me through baptism. As Paul says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been joined to him in his crucifixion, in his death, in Romans 6. Well, in the same way, Adam and Eve are joined to the cross. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. They're joined to the cross by the word of gospel spoken to them. They're joined to the cross by the slain animal that gives them the covenant. They are as much of the cross as you and I are because of who the Lamb is, the Alpha and the Omega. So in the book of Revelation, there has to be a confusion, I think you could say, to you and me while we're trying to figure out when these things happen. What we see here, though, is that the star fell from heaven. As it says here in Revelation 9, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to earth. That's Jesus in the gospel saying, I saw Satan fall from heaven as a star falling from the sky. Well, star is a name that Satan had in the Old Testament, the morning star. Then he was given the name Satan, which means the accuser, because of his evil. But Satan has been thrown out of heaven. Yet we know that Satan is still testifying the Lord's law to convict you and me in heaven and to convict you and me in our own consciences here on earth. He's using the law of God to accuse us and drive us from our God, the way that we see Satan working at the throne in heaven in Job, the first three chapters of Job. What we have is this, it actually is wonderful news, because Satan, who did have a position, a posting, an office in heaven as the morning star, has misused his office so that instead of bringing good news from heaven to you and me, instead of bearing gifts from heaven as he was created to do, he instead bears from heaven the condemnation of the law. So the word that Jesus gives to you and me is that word of the law is true. The accusation that Satan makes is true in some fashion, but it is all false because it is in denial of the word of the Lamb on the throne who says, I cleanse you, I forgive you. So right here in Revelation, we see the star falls to earth, but then that gives us a way to understand how Satan and his demons are driving us and other people in sinful flesh here on earth. That gives us a way then to understand this tribulation that we go through.
He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given the power like the power of the scorpions of the earth. And it goes on from there about the scorpions. But let's talk about the smoke.
Well, yeah, I think we would say that that's not to be taken so literally, as opposed to taking it as this figurative imagery of hell is given as this place of this lake of fire. While we expect good gifts to come from heaven, what we expect to come from hell is fire, death, burning, torment, all of that. So here in this text of Revelation, we see a couple different ways that hell is described in different imagery. One is this place of that's spewing forth this deadly smoke, and these animals are coming from it, which are really just unexplainable, except to say this is apocalyptic language showing us the devastation of the sinful times we're in. But, you know, when you have a locust, when you have locusts who are like horses prepared for battle, on their heads, as it were, it says crowns like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men, hair like the hair of women, teeth like the teeth of lions. So this is all in verse 7 and 8 of Revelation 9. Well, we have there something that we obviously can't, well, we're not given to take that literally. There's not some locust running around with a human face and a scorpion tail. But what has been described here, I think any of us could see, this would be something that Hollywood would be proud to come up with as the as a figure of a monster that's terrorizing people. That all the bad stuff, locust, scorpion, lion's teeth, it's all there. And yet it's a cognizant person in some fashion. It has the face of a man, and it stings and hurts for a period. It gives 5 months as the period. So in other words, it's a period of time that they do their damage. But then, if I can move on a little there, it goes into verse 11. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. And that's why I was saying that it uses different imagery for hell here. We started out with hell being a fiery pit that's spewing smoke onto an earth. So where earth should be peaceful and verdant and bringing forth life, it is instead covered with the smoke from the fiery pit, which is quite an imagery to give of what our sinful world. We should all be in peace and joy, enjoying each other, enjoying each other's gifts, embracing and encouraging each other. Instead, we're in a world that is covered with smoke from the pit, sin, death, affliction, and all that. Now in verse 11, it says they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. And the angel of the abyss is a word, is a different word for hell. It's a different description. But when we look at the demons who had possessed a man, and Jesus, in casting the demons out, the demons say, "Do not cast us into the abyss." Rather, they would prefer to be cast into the pigs. And, of course, Jesus cast them into the swine, the pigs, and the pigs then kill themselves by running off of a ledge. But what the abyss is then is not a fiery pit. It is rather a word that references an emptiness, a nothingness. And if there's one thing that you and me as humans can't take or don't, are not made for, it is an abyss. It's to have nothing around us. It's to be isolated. It's to be put away from everything with no contact, no reality, nothing to taste, nothing to smell, nothing to touch, no voices to hear, no ears to hear our voice. So the worst torment of all would be to be in the nothingness of an abyss. With the demons, "Do not cast us into the abyss." They would rather be cast into the swine, because at least swine have a material existence, an existence here in creation, flesh and blood. They can taste and smell. And that's what the demons want. They want to be in creation, participating with humans. Unfortunately, they want to participate with humans in a way that brings death and devastation. But what we see here is that the star that's fallen from heaven, Satan, the devil, is the king of the abyss. He's the king of this emptiness, this king of nothingness. There is no life that he participates with. There is no life that is able ever to come from him.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Warren Graff from Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We're in Revelation chapter 9 today. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying God's Word right here on His Time, the messenger of good news.
must worldwide KFUO for sacred music of the church every night of the year. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. You can hear the difference with our online stream in high-quality stereo, whether you listen on your smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, or laptop, as well as your business or home computers. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, trusted for more than 90 years.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Warren Graff from Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We're in Revelation chapter 9. Let's see, we've worked up through around verses 3 and 4. We've got a little more to go in this first paragraph before we go on to the next section. Let's take a look again. Let me reread the text for us. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So here we have more imagery. The locusts. The locusts came from the smoke on the earth, locusts on the earth, and they were given the power of scorpions and told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they're allowed to torment them for 5 months. So they were given to torment people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, but only for a time. Pastor?
Well, the seal, I think that right away you and I should, as soon as we hear that word seal, the seal of God on our foreheads, we should right away hear the comfort of baptism. You and I bear the seal of God on our foreheads, which isn't to say anything about that means you have to have the water on your forehead or whatever baptism, but it is to say that we're to understand ourselves as those who bear the seal of God on our head. He has put his name on us. He has bound us to himself in baptism. And in that way, this text is giving us this comfort that while we're afflicted here on earth, we are afflicted according to our sinful flesh. But our life of faith is at every point rejoicing in the seal of baptism, in that we belong to this Lord. So that as we contemplate our sin, we are contemplating it both as old Adam and new Adam, old man and new man, as both the unrighteous sinner that we are, but also as the righteous person in Christ Jesus. This is the simultaneous sinner and saint. So that while we're being afflicted on earth, and the affliction includes the affliction that we bring upon ourselves, our conscience is afflicted, and yet our conscience is to hear this word of gospel. You bear the seal of the Lamb. You bear the seal of the name of God. You are clean. So that then we're able to see this affliction is temporary. It is a daily putting to death of the old man. It is a daily being restored to the gospel, arising to live before God of the new man in righteousness and purity forever. But it's using this extraordinary language of all these demon characters, however you want to describe that, these locusts with scorpion tails and all of that.
And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them.
Yeah, I think that describes a lot of the things that you and I can't understand or we're confused with in our culture about the way that people end up doing things that belong to the realm of death. and yet they act as if they're trying to grab after life. I mean, you could almost think then of, say, the guy who goes to the bar every night or whatever, and he's getting drunk every night, trying to have just a little bit more fun, a little bit more grab onto the excitement of living in this world, and including maybe the way then that he misuses his gift of sex, and he misuses then the gift of this sex toward women, and not receiving these gifts in the Lord's way of the man and the woman become one flesh and such. And yet this whole time that he's grabbing onto just a little bit more excitement, he's really bringing death on himself. There, as the terminology has been used, some, I think it was Pope John Paul of the Roman Catholics who first coined the phrase, but we are in a culture of death. And so when we look around and we see things, see people doing things of, I mean, obviously we can mention the abortion chambers, but we can also mention other things of this damage to the institution of marriage. Well, that brings devastation to families. That brings, in that way, death to a strong, vibrant, healthy culture. And then it even gets into the despair of the depression. You know, we can read the stats about how depression has gone up or other things like that. And so we see that we are in a time of tribulation. It is a culture that actually embraces death in some fashion, so that we even have language that death is natural. And here we are as Christians saying, no, death is not natural. It is not of the natural order. It is not of the created order. It is the most unnatural, demonic thing possible. And the way then to deal with death is not to gloss it over and say it's natural, nor is it to say when someone dies, well, they've gone to a better place, as if there's some good news in this. It is rather to say we are delivered from this death by the forgiveness of sins, by the Lamb of God upon the throne.
Shall we go on to verse 7 in the next paragraph?
Sure.
All right, let's take a look. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. I don't know if I said that correctly, but the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. You just say it with confidence, right?
Yeah. That's right. No, I think the way you said it is as close as I could get. But yeah, this is just extraordinary language, isn't it? Of we do see the language that we have in the Old Testament for a strong kingdom, for a king with a strong army. And what I mean is not just the crowns of gold, but then it goes breastplates like breastplates of iron. Well, that word iron, of course, is a major word in the Old Testament when we see it applied to armaments. That's where the Philistines had the technology to make iron, and they were not allowing the Israelites to know the technology. And that gets involved some with the breastplate that Goliath was wearing, the Philistine, the Philistine giant. So this language is something that should ring through to us if we're familiar with our Lord's history in the Old Testament, where the breastplates of iron, sound of chariots. Well, a chariot is, I guess that would be like you and me in our current day saying an F-15 fighter or a tank. An Abrams fighting vehicle or something like that. In other words, the word chariot is to say, breastplates of iron, chariots, is to say this is a mighty army coming at you. It's a devastating army, and you can't stop it. They have all the best armaments, and they're here for destruction. So you have, first of all, these animal figures of scorpion tails and their locusts that are like horses prepared for battle. And then all this imagery is then that we are being approached, attacked by this battalion of malicious figures, and their king is the king of the abyss. That's the Greek word there. I think your version had bottomless pit, which is fine, but like I mentioned earlier, abyss does have a different or fuller meaning of it's a place of nothingness. It's a place of void, of isolation. It's the worst place of, because the Lord did not create you and me ever to be isolated. He created us to be in conversation, in community, in society, however we want to put that, but bound to one another, bound to our fellow humans, loving our neighbor. And for a human then to be put into the abyss, to be put into a nothingness and isolation, is to be less than human. And the same thing then for the demons to be separated from this creation and thrown into this abyss. And yet that shows who this Satan is, this fallen star. He's the angel. He's a king, but he's a king of nothing. And then his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and Greek Apollyon, and those mean he is the one bringing destruction. He's the one bringing violence and death.
They have tails and stings like scorpions. Their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. That phrase, the power to hurt people for 5 months, comes up again. It's the that there's a time on this.
There's a time which does give a relief to you and me. In other words, this
it's temporal.
This situation we're in of being afflicted, of being afflicted by people doing violence against us, but also of being afflicted in our own conscience. The word from the Lord is, this is not your reality. This is your reality now, in this short time, while you're being afflicted, in this tribulation. But this is not the definition of who you are. It is not the definition of what a human is. I created you for otherwise, and when I come again to restore you, it will be otherwise. The affliction will be over. So it is important to see that there's a time placed on this, and also then that the sting that we're receiving, it's a real sting, and yet the man of faith, our life of faith, knows it's not a sting. It's defeated, which is where when we're tormented in our conscience, for instance, our old Adam, our old man of sin, is definitely tormented because he knows he's caught out in sin. He knows he cannot deliver himself. And yet at the same time, simultaneously, our heart of faith, our new man, is saying, this is not it. The true reality is, I belong to the Lord Jesus. I am clean because of his word. I stand before the Father because he has stood me before the Father in all honor.
The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Oh, wait, anything else that you wanted to cover about the they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit or the abyss?
No, I don't think so. That's fine.
The first woe is past. Behold, the two woes are still to come.
Yeah, I don't think we're to take that, again, literally, as in, is to say that these are things that are coming at you. They're things in this sinful world. They are real, and yet they don't stand. This is taken over. It is brought into newness. So you and I, as we're looking at things, we can know that until our Lord comes again, and you and I do not know when that will be, we are in these woes, but we're looking for the delivery out. There will be an end to them. They're not countless. They're not infinite. They will have their time, and then they will be over. So if I can, then, in all this, because we're talking here a lot, it would seem in our conversation on this, it could get quite oppressive and depressing because of all this imagery of smoke from the pit and scorpion-like animals that are locust with human faces and all of this. And yet, again, to take it back to the whole context of Revelation, that this is one piece of it, but the whole thing that's being shown to us is the Lamb on the throne. And that's what's unfolded several times in the book of Revelation. Each time it's unfolded a little bit more fully. So if you go back to, say, chapter 1, it says, it describes the one on the throne, and it says that he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come again, the Almighty, which is comforting because Alpha and the Omega, the one who was, who is, and who is coming again, that references us to the name he gave us at the burning bush, Yahweh. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh, which means I am, but it means I am in its full tenses, past, present, future, and causal tense. The way John brings that across is not to go to the Hebrew, but to bring it across in the Greek, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. But so that's the one on the throne, and then to look through Revelation, it keeps unfolding that. In chapter 4, a couple of chapters after that, it says, I looked, there was a door standing open in heaven. There was a voice speaking to me like a trumpet. He said, come up here and I will show you what will take place. And then it talks about there's the one on the throne and the living ones around the throne are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who is, who was, and who is, and who is to come. So each time John unfolds this more and more, and yet he's doing it in a way that in chapter 4 it says, I will show you what is to come. So John is over and over again showing the church this comfort that there is a Lamb on the throne. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So what he did at the cross applies to the beginning of time to and to the end of time, to every generation. And I will show you what is happening to you now, what is to come. Now you are in tribulation while you're here in your life on earth. But that is not the full reality. Keep looking at the Lamb on the throne. Later he introduces the same Lamb, and he brings in the word blood. So he's the bloody Lamb on the throne, which references it, of course, to the cross. But that means for you and me, as we're looking at all this devastation around us, we are given to keep to continue going back and saying, yes, but I belong to the Lamb.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Warren Graff from Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Pastor Graff, thank you for being our guest pastor this morning, helping us study this text in Revelation chapter 9.
Well, Andy, thank you. It's a real honor. Thank you very much.
My pleasure. God bless you and all the saints there at Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Coming up in just a little bit, we have more His Time to Sanctify Your Morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.